So it kind of gives me a heads up. So this Shemot is important. That's why we sang the song, He Knows My Name. Because if you look at it from a pure Hebraic standpoint, the title tells us what the book's about. Not just the first chapter. What the entire book's about is about names. Hence the song we sang. Now, every now and then I'm going to ask you to say your name to yourself. And then louder and louder as the service goes on. It may sound funny to you that you say your own name, but sometimes you need to. Because he says your name, he knows your name. So this term Shemot is important because everything that God does, even its title listing, comes with the deepest, most importance for us to use as how we approach this text. How we approach the record. Because if you approach the record in a different way, your focus is that throughout the record. In the Greek philosophy, it was named Exodus from the term in Greek Exodus, which means the great delivery. Now, does it talk about a great delivery in Exodus? Absolutely. But that's a result of him knowing your name. It's just a story about how well God knows you. The focus of Exodus is purely the name. Now, it's going to cover a lot of stuff. There's a lot going on here. It's going to take us a couple years to get through this. Because there's so much happening that brings out other scripture that helps us start to see our entire Bible. Now, we covered all of Genesis. We can go back and start at chapter 1 and redo it and cover a whole lot more stuff. Because you can never exhaust when God speaks. Because he speaks in layers. He speaks on words on top of words. You're never going to use up the resource that God delivers because his word is that powerful. Do you understand that? That's why you should never get tired of rereading the same text over and over. Because there's always, if you're open to what God has for you, he's going to drop something in your spirit every time you read it. You can't exhaust the words of the Most High. We're not capable. In our finite, limited ability, we're not capable of exhausting the Word of God. That's why you should never say, well, somebody comes and says, well, they preach that. What am I going to talk about? Uh-huh. Well, you got to start reading more. If that's your comment, you got to start reading more. Right. Because there's so much stuff. Right. There's so many volumes on top of volumes when God speaks. And so this is this Shemot, I titled it Names in the Darkness. Names in the Darkness. And Exodus 1 or Shemot 1, and these are the names, Shemot, of the children of Israel who came to Mitzrayim with Yaakov, each one with his household. How important is the name of the leader of the household? Because it affects the household.
Yeah, right. Come on, that's right.
So if you don't know who you are, it affects everybody that's associated with you. Your closest associate is your wife or your husband. Your children are next. If you don't know who you are, you affect all that line, whether you purposefully do it or you just neglect to think about it, you still affect them. You do it with a knowledge or without a knowledge, you affect them, and sometimes deeply affect them. You can take a husband who has children and a wife, and he lives his life just for himself, it's going to generationally affect his children. Sometimes 4 or 5 generations down the road, they're still affected. It's called generational curse. Happens all the time. And we understand that, we've seen it happen. You take a man that does the same thing, and he's passionate for God, and he's got a heart after God, it's going to affect those generations. Somewhere down the road, it's going to affect them. It may not look like it now, but you have a great effect when you know your name. And if he knows your name, it's absolutely incredible what he wants to do in your life. And so we see that. So this introduction to the book of Shemot is when Yehovah calls your name, and we see this, now we see this pattern. Now you got to read a good bit before you start to see patterns in Scripture. So we went through all of Genesis, and we're starting to see this pattern. First of all, Yaakov's sons are named. That's the first indication. We need to keep our minds stirred on that. They're named. And then we have 300 and about 20 years between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Shemot. What do we know about that? That's a lot of time. We do know that in that time, all the heads of the tribes died, including yourself. At the latter part of the Genesis, we know that. They died, all of them. So we have no individuals at all who's still alive when Exodus 1 is penned. None of them alive, but their clans are. And their clans still go by their what? Their what? Their what? Death cannot erase the name. Because that's how God operates. If death erases the name, then when Yeshua dies and rises again, who is he when he rises again? If death can erase that. He's the same Yeshua who walked on the water, the same one who come out the open tomb. Same one. Same one that ascended on high. Same one that stands at the right hand of the Father for you and I, making intercession. Same Yeshua. Why? Because names matter to God. They matter. And they have to matter to us. So everybody just say your name to yourself. Every now and then just get a little louder so you can hear it with your own ears. It's okay. It might sound funny to you, but you got to know your name. And you got to live up to your name. Very important. Before we open our mouths to teach, before we lay one interpretive brick upon another, we must pause and ask the question every serious student of the Torah must ask at the threshold of a new book. What does the Hebrew title tell us? What does it tell us? Every Hebrew student should ask this question. And no matter what book it is, we know that when we look at Bereshit, it's told us something. It's telling us something. It's telling us that there's nothing before it. And so from here on, we're going to listen carefully because he's telling us about the beginning. He's telling us about the genesis of something or the genealogy of something. He's telling us that. And so now we have a lot of understanding about the story. The story is going, and it don't quit when it gets to a new book. It's just telling us what to continue to focus on. Now, if we don't focus on, if we just take Exodus, for example, that's kind of where we get our definition of what we need to focus on. You're going to focus on the great Exodus when they leave Egypt. That's it. You're not going to understand the reason. There is an Exodus. Why is there an Exodus? Because God knew their name. And names meant something to God. He's not forgetful. He don't start something in you and then leave you to fend for yourself. It matters to him. That's why in Hebrew, it strategically positions the thought process in the teaching to make sure you focus on what's most important throughout the text, throughout the book. So we get to the latter part of Exodus, right? Say we get way up in Exodus and we get to the latter part around chapter 25. What's the title still? Still Shemot. What if we get to the end? What's the title? Still Shemot. Do you understand? So the entire book, our focus is to what? Name. Why? Because you're going to need it once you hit Leviticus. Who is he talking to? Now, We also see the names in Revelations. This is after Messiah, after his death, after his burial, after his ascension, his resurrection and his ascension, and we have this list of names. Now there's some missing names. We're going to deal with the missing names, because you don't want your name missing. If your name's missing, you're in trouble. There's some missing names. So we're going to let Shemot 1 tell us about this story and how we can dive into it and really see the focus that God has for us. So the second book of the Torah is called, in Western tradition, Exodus. Again, I want to emphasize, that's Western tradition, Exodus. That's not what the Most High named this book. Everybody clear on that? He named it Shemot. Now, Shemot, as a standalone word, simply means names. So we're in the book of names. That don't really sell, nor does it excite people. But if we get to the gist of the story and we have an Exodus, that gets you to buy. That gets you excited. So we want to get you excited before you know what you're excited for. That's why, from a pure Western type understanding, from Greek, Exodus is where we get the term Exodus from, means the great escape or the great deliverance. Is everybody clear with that? The Greek word meaning the way out. And how many know God has a way out? But you got to know why he has a way out. Why does he have a way out? Purely because he knows your name. If I undermine your importance, then I can talk about the way out, but you never see where you fit in that importance. He emphasizes your importance. Because we have the boys named when they're born. We have the boys named again when Yaakov gives the blessing, and we have the boys named at their, when they die. At death. Why? Because God, death don't erase the name. And so it's important that you and I understand that. That means you can die and leave a legacy. Is that important to you? Should be. Because when we look at this book of Exodus, or the Shemot that we see, we're going to see that there were legacies left that God was going to honor their faithfulness. He's going to honor it. And there's also judgment attached to the name. If we're not aligning ourselves with the Most High, no matter what your name is, there's going to be justice that comes. Amen? So this book, it's an important Exodus, the departure road. It's a fine title. I'm not diminishing the title. But it points to an event. It's not what God intended for us to understand when we open a book. His intention was for us to understand names. And names matter to God. Don't take the focus on the names and point to an event. Because this event is a wild event. I mean, it's absolutely amazing, this event. But when you understand relationship, you understand that God's not moved by events. He's moved by people who worship him and honor him and their relationship. It's the relationship that caused the event, not the event that caused the relationship. Anybody can praise God when they get the good doctor's report, but who praises him in the pain? Anybody can worship him when the wallet is full, but who praises him when it's empty? When the name connects with him and who he is, and there's this interlock of connection, there's something about that that Shemot wants to teach us. And so we're going to learn that as we go along here. We're going to learn that. And it don't matter who named you. Moshe wasn't named by his mama. He was named by an Egyptian. But God still used the name. It don't matter, because you're not gonna outsmart God and think, well, he wasn't even named by an Israelite. That's okay. You weren't either, but it's all right. God takes that name and he fixes it when he gets You get God to get in anything, it's going to be better.
That's right.
It gets in your name, it's going to be better. The issue is you don't know your name, and you don't understand the power behind who you are. And so God's trying to emphasize to us through Shemot your importance when you have a God who is the one who's in charge and directing your life. And the enemy's going to try to undermine that right off the bat by giving no credit to the name. So we have this change of title that I want to set back right. Not Exodus, but Shemot.
Amen.
Remember that, Shemot. Very important. Now, the Hebraic tradition names the book by its first significant word. Its opening Hebrew phrase, Shemot, or names, comes from the word Shem, or name. If you add the plural to it, it's Shemot, is where we get the term names. Because it's not just one name that he's dealing with. He's dealing with an entire group of people, and he knows their name. So this song, I thought it was just fitting. He knows my name. He knows your name. He knew your name before you said yes to him. Before you agreed to preach the word, he knew your name. It just, finally, you started aligning with him. And so did he toss you away because you messed up all them other years? No. The moment you start figuring out who you are and you align with him, he welcomes you right in by his grace. For by grace we're saved through faith. Amen? And I'm going to be so grateful for that. Listen, when you can't find nothing to praise God for, just pause, hit the pause button, slow down a little bit, and start thinking about how good God's been to you and how wonderful he's been. When we were messing it up, we were messing our name up. We wouldn't have, the reputation wasn't good.
That's right.
Listen, when you got, I'm not sure I should use this term, but when you got police chasing you, something wrong with your name.
That's right. Amen.
You have a warrant or something. Right?
Amen.
But how many know God comes in and he fixes all that for you? And you still have a warrant for you, but it's you're being arrested by heaven. And he's wanting you to know who you are. Find out that you have changed. It's different. Because this is the reality. We've all been through it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all messed our name up. What are you doing about your name now? Not the great escape. I don't want to focus on the great escape, because that's the first thing people think about when you hear the book of Exodus, the great escape. That's where the mind goes. That's just the truth. But I want to take this journey to freedom, not even the birth of a nation. Don't focus on that. We're going to focus on names. Is that all right?
Amen.
Names. Especially to start this thing out. Now, the storyline will take us where it takes us. But when we start this out, we got to focus on names. Why? Because that's important to God. Names. Why? Because the Hebraic worldview insists that before there can be a deliverance, there must first be a recognition. If you don't recognize who you are, what are you expecting God to do? If you believe that he's the creator, he created you, then you've been created for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to honor him.
Uh-huh.
That's to give glory to him. And when you do that, what happens to you? He gives glory to you. It's a reciprocating thing. God, he'll change your life. No matter what difficulty you was in your past, it doesn't make a difference. Listen, God uses, most of the time in the Bible, the unusable. Moshe was used by God. We'll see that early on when we get to this. Moshe was a stutterer, unlikely to be a spokesman for God. You don't pick the guy who stutters the most. I mean, everybody knows that, but God does. Not only was he a stutterer, he was a convicted felon. Yeah, Moshe, a convicted felon who murdered somebody. If he goes to Egypt, he gets put in prison for life because he murdered somebody. But God said, I'll pick him. Now, he had to get Moshe to know his name. He didn't change his name either. Y'all notice that? He didn't change. Who named him? Pharaoh's daughter named him. Moshe, one was drawn out. Did God change his name? It would have been right there. It would have been a perfect spot. If this book's not about names, it would have been a perfect spot for God to take us away, deviate our thinking from the name, and change his name to something else. But God says, when you know who I am, and you recognize who I am, it brings recognition to who you are, and then God can take the brokenness and make something beautiful out of it. How many thank God for that? So that's what we see happening here. And so this, we have to have, the Hebraic worldview insists that before there can be deliverance, there must first be recognition. Deliverance comes once you realize, because when you sin, it's on you. I mean, it's all everywhere you look, it's just on you. You feel bad about it. When you recognize who you are in Christ, that's the only time that stuff can go away. Other than that, you live with it the rest of your life. You walk with it. You never feel worthy anymore. You talk like you're not worthy. You speak like you're not worthy. And you sit back in the shadows like you're not worthy to do anything for God. Whoa. Recognition is important. Every now and then you got to just put your head down and say, Jesse. Say your name. Sometimes we even struggle to say our own name because it's not important to us. Should be, because this is a book about names. Before there can be an exodus, there must first be a naming. Before an exodus, there first must be a naming. Who's getting exoduses? That's a bad way to put it. Who's getting taken out? Who are they? So what's first? Naming. Not the Exodus. So if we title it the Exodus, we already deviated off course. Does that make sense to everybody? What you do not name, you cannot rescue. What you do not name, you cannot rescue. Who's God going to rescue? The children of Israel. What's their names? Who are they? Remember, they're living in a group of, they're living in, around a group of different people. So God has to name throughout the storyline, he names who he's delivering. Because it's associated with another name. And that name is Abraham, who he made the covenant with.
That's right.
Isaac. And Yaakov. He keeps us informed throughout the story so we don't get misinformed by other outside sources. You get misinformed. To deviate your thinking of where you need to go when it comes to the study of what we need to really look at when it comes to the scripture. But we're looking at God telling us something. What you do not name, you cannot rescue. So who is going to rescue in the Exodus? Because we want to get to the Exodus, because that's where all the fun is. Uh-huh. We're studying this book of Shemot, and he's telling us, whoa, 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 slow down. Before you go too fast, remember the title is Shemot, or names. Why? Because names matter. They matter. When it comes to introducing Yeshua to the crowd, what does Matthew start with? What does he start with? He starts with names. What does Luke start with? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why? Because they've seen the pattern. They're not going to deviate from the pattern. But, you know, it's amazing how modern church comes along, and we're okay with deviation. And give here, they'll take there. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. It does matter to God. It matters to him. And if your thinking is that it doesn't matter, because God knows everybody, he knows everything. Of course, God knows everything. But when it comes to names, it matters to God. If not, why would he name an entire book names? Why would he name an entire book names? 40 chapters about names. Because he wants you to know that in these 40 chapters, who is he dealing with? Those names. in those 40 chapters. And when he comes to Leviticus and he gives the standard, who's he giving us standard? Those names. When it comes to the deliverance and revelations, when we're in the kingdom of the Most High, when that deliverance comes, when he seals them with the seal, who is the sealing? Those names. Never changes. That's why I say, you know, the important thing in this introduction of a new book is to make sure that we stick to what God said. And the importance of it, because if you start to lose focus on who you are, what happens every time? Well, we go back to the old way. You start losing focus on who you are. You go back to the old way. You can't lose focus on what God's his standard is. He sets a standard, how he titles everything. And that's what Hebrew allows us to do. It sets the standard. This is not a theological genius of Shemot's opening word. In a land where Pharaoh's strategy was ultimately to erase the identity of an entire people. What was Pharaoh's deal with? I'm going to erase the entire people. Not according to God, you're not. God says, just to let you know, hey, Pharaoh, just so you know, you might be king, but I'm in charge. And I placed those names with you for this season, but I'm about to change that season. These names, your names is placed, we're in a season right now. We're almost like living in Egypt now. The oppression of the world system is crushing people. But just you know what? God knows your name. He knows your name. And when he gets ready to get you out, there's nothing can stop that. Nothing can change that. So we see this happening. The strategy that Pharaoh was ultimately going to erase the identity of an entire people, to reduce them from named sons of a covenant to an anonymous brick makers. Just bricklayers. That's what you reduce them to. And Pastor Josh pointed that out. You know, he wants to reduce you as all you are. All you're good for is making bricks and getting straw. That's all you're good for. That was Pharaoh's, his job was to erase their identity. If I erase their identity, then they'll forget who they are, and then they'll just join us. They'll see themselves as all that, they're going to just work for us. Their whole life, they're going to work for us. And so that's what the enemy's job is. Listen, if you never see yourself coming up and out, you never do. Right. You never do. If your name doesn't matter to you, guess what? It don't matter to nobody else either. Because you're your number one proponent of how well you love your name. If you don't like who you are, change who you are. Get a revelation about God, what God says about Robert. You understand? And when you get that, you start figuring out, well, I got my hand on your life. I've been having my hand on your life. And this is what I said about what you're going to do. But if you're still thinking about yesteryears and how you looked at yourself, if you'd still be in that world, you might not even be alive right now. But God says something about the name that is important to us. So this changing the entire identity of a group of people was Pharaoh's objection. Now he saw them, he saw that they knew their name, and he was scared. He was scared of them. He said, man, our enemy comes and fights against them and join our enemy. And they'll outnumber us. They're going to beat us. They're powerful. They're strong. Their guys are strong. But if I can convince them that all they're ever going to be is brick makers, if I can convince them all they're going to do is spend their entire life hauling bricks from one side to the next side, if I can convince them that's all they're ever going to be, then I can change their identity. So the God, when he opens the book up, you know what he says? The most important thing is names. Names, because God didn't forget their names. God didn't forget the promise he made to Yaakov. God didn't forget the promise he made to Yitzhak. God didn't forget the promise he made to Abraham. Are you getting my point? He didn't forget the promise he made to you. The issue is sometimes you don't even know the promise. You don't even know what God said about you. The Word tells us what he says about us. We've got to go and dig it out in the Word. We have to see it, because not everybody you read about in the Scripture lived up to their name. Yehovah begins his counter-narrative by what? How does he counter what Pharaoh's objection is? He counters it by saying, names, Shemot. That's how he counters it. He says, you might be starting to forget who you are, but I'm going to remind you who you are. Shemot. Names matter to God. Now these heads of clans are all dead. 320 years or so has went. Because we got Moshe is going to be born in that process, and then Moshe is going to live 80 years old. If we take 80 to 320, that's 400, then the deliverance happens. Does it make more sense to you? That's what the Bible talks about. 400 years, you tell Abraham, they'll have them for 400 years. So, you know, about 320 years or so, we hear nothing. Last thing we hear, Yosef died, and they have bones, living with bones, for 320 years. Making bricks and living with bones. That's the title of a message. Sometimes those little titles just come to you and just you work on them when you get home. But God, he approached this. He said, look, I got to introduce this. Now here we go. We got a long gap here. What can I use? What can I give this title? I mean, the great deliverance. It sounds good, don't it? I mean, it catches everybody, draws us all in to the front seat. We buy the book because the title's good. But God says, the most important thing is names. Because it says who he is, it says who you are. Is this making sense to you? Because sometimes we don't really see, we look at it and we kind of scan over it real quick. We don't really see the importance of what he's talking about when he's dealing with this term Shemot. So let's look at a little bit more into this. He remembers who they are. He knows their household. He calls them by name. He calls them by name. And beloved, this is the opening declaration of the entire books of theology. Yehovah remembers. What's our job? Our job is to remember. We remember what he says and we guard to do what he says. Amen? But Yehovah remembers. Yehovah sees. Yehovah rescues those whose name he knows. Now what's going to keep your name at the forefront of God's thoughts? Your obedience. If you're not living up to your name, kind of goes out of God's mind, because we're reading Revelations, and I might be going over just a little ahead, but I got to get your attention. In Revelations, when he names the 12 tribes in Revelations, Dan is not mentioned. Nor is Ephraim mentioned. Where are they? What happened? What caused their dismissal? Is what we want to answer today, because we're dealing with names. And how God sees names throughout the scripture. So, he not only remembers, he not only sees, but he rescues those whose names he knows. So we want to see that in the Midrash, Rabbah, Shemot Rabbah 1:3, observe that although Elohim had already counted the names of the sons of Israel when he came down alive in Genesis 46, he named them again at their death. The question is why? Because they were beloved to him as the stars, and just as shepherds count his sheep going out, he counts them coming in. Amen. Counts them going out and coming in. Because listen, sometimes you'll forget what kind of God you serve. What kind of God is he who forgets your name? If you've been around a person for a while and they don't even know your name yet, you got a question, do they see me? You know, if you go, somebody says, what's your wife's name? You go, you're in trouble. God's trying to tell us, I know your name. I know who I'm dealing with. You're like stars to God. How do we know that? He told Abraham. He said, look at the stars. He said, so shall your seed be. So God sees you as a star. What do you see yourself as? Well, I'm no star. Well, what are you? You know, I can't really speak. I can't. We always got our I can'ts out in front of us. It makes it easy. I can'ts make it easy because now you got an excuse why you don't do something. How does God see you? According to Hebraic thought, he sees you as the name is given. That's how he sees you. That's why the name is important at birth, because it's telling the story of that person's history. They're just born. What history they got? He's telling the future history. You live up to that name. Now Abraham, think about Abraham. He is an Armenian. Who named him? Wasn't God. It was his pagan father. Idol worshiper. So God came in and says, I'm just going to add to your name. I'm going to take you from Avram to Abraham. I'm going to expand your name. Did he change his name? He expanded his name. It was no full change. He expanded his name. Now, Yaakov was changed to Israel. That's a change of name. That's complete change. He took him from two different things. And so I said, as I was looking at this week, just meditating on it, I was cutting grass, and I kind of put in just listened to it the whole time. I was just meditating on it. I said, God, this can't be like just a name message. Well, it is. It's what it is. It's a name book. What you going to preach from? Oh, well, I'm going to preach from the first chapter. Well, if you're going to preach from the first chapter, or chapter 40, it's going to be about names. Why does God have to make sure we get that point? That he would take an entire book of 40 chapters that a lot of good stories in. I'm talking about, we have Pesach introduced. We have the 10 plagues. We have the seas opening up. We got all these great stories. And he says, the name of this book is Names. If that doesn't matter, and we just blow past it and talk about Exodus, whose fault is that? I couldn't do that. There's no possible way. I said, God, we got to see this. But if you don't teach us, how will we know? If you can't show me, give me a couple examples in your word about these names and the importance of names and how important it is. And I asked God, I tell you what, God is so good. Amen. So good to us. So Israel went down alive. He named them in Genesis 46. He named them again at their death. Why? Because they are beloved to him. They are stars, just as the shepherd counts the sheep going out, counts them coming in. Yehovah counts his people both in life and in death. Counts his people. Listen, if you die and it destroys your name, where are you going to be in the resurrection? If you don't know your name in death. So to God, names matter. Not one is forgotten. Not one soul falls through the cracks of his eternal memory. This is Shemot. This is the book of names. And that's what I wanted to give you as an introduction to this. So let's look at it. 70 souls, seeds of a nation, Exodus 1, 1 through 7. We're going to read the text. And these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Mitzrayim with Yaakov, each one with his household. Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were descendants of Yaakov were 70 beings, as Yosef was already in Mitzrayim. And Yosef died, and all his brothers and all that generation did what? Died. Why? Because it was 320 years. They died. So he wants you to know, when we start reading this book of names, it's been a long time. Decades have passed. So there's silence. There's basically silence. Almost like, you know, if you ain't done something in 320 years, you tend to forget, right? I mean, if I don't do something week after week, I forget. But God's trying to show you, he don't forget. 320 years, he's reminded, there's this group of names. I want to resurface these names. They were left in darkness. They were left in Mitzrayim in darkness. He's resurfacing all these names. They all confess to the Most High. He says, listen, I'm going to go get those names. Isn't this beautiful? So if you want to see a picture of how good God is and how gracious he is, he's not forgotten you at all. So you might be in darkness now. You might have been in some dormant state. And there's no life there, but he hasn't forgot. When God gets ready to move and you align yourself with God, nothing will stop what God's going to do. Absolutely nothing. And so we see this happening. And all those who were descendants of Yaakov were 70 beings, as Joseph was already in Mitzrayim, and Joseph died, and all the brothers and all the that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased very much, multiplied and became very strong, and the land was filled with them. Then a new sovereign arose over. Oh, we'll stop at verse 7. So this 1 through 7 is what we're going to really focus on today. And so let's look at this Shemot 1 through 7. Matthew 1, you know, when Shemot begins, it says, and these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Mitzrayim with Yaakov, each one with his household. The focus on name Shemot, the households entered exile, parallels the genealogy that opens Matthew and Luke. So there's a parallel there. Now we have to see that God still, in the time of the renewed writings, he's still focusing on what? Names. So when we approach Shemot, we have to approach it correctly, because we're taking our first reading of the first verse of the first chapter. We're taking our first reading to look at it. We want to approach it correctly, and we want to see the theme to God, not to me. Because anytime man touches something, he changes it. Because what are we trying to do? Make it easier. We're trying to make it more exciting, because somehow God's not exciting enough. We want to give some thrill to it, because God, we know God ain't, he's no thrill. Somehow God's in a box all somewhere else, and we're here trying to figure it out. And God's saying something different. He says, you're not figuring it out. I figured it out already, and I'll give a roadmap for you to follow. If you're not following that map, then you forgot who you are. You forgot your name. Not God forgot your name. You forgot your name. Right. These names are mad because they can't forget who they are. Because God set this in order. We have an entire book of 50 chapters that we just went through, and God made sure that we all understood those names clearly at their birth, at their coming to Mitzrayim, who came to Mitzrayim, those names, and who died, those names. He said, don't forget them. And he starts the second record to us, and he names the second record Shemot. How many see how important this is? That we redirect our, because your thinking has been redirected by a simple title. I'm not saying there's anything nefarious about that. But you're not getting the whole picture. You're not getting the entirety of the scripture when you're redirected to think that Exodus is about something else, the Exodus. Simply by its title, it's a Greek title, focusing on one part of the whole book. And it's focusing on when God takes you out of bondage. It's a great thing. We all got to be taken out of bondage. But to start this thing out, who's being taken out of bondage is those who know their name. They know who they are. They know who they are in Messiah Yeshua. Amen? And that's something that's important to God. So Shemot begins, these are the names of the children of Israel. Again, these are the names. And then Matthew starts out, Matthew 1, if you quickly go over there, we'll read the entire thing, but we want to show you so you kind of see what I'm talking about. In Matthew 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Yeshua Messiah, son of David, and son of Abraham. Why do you mention son of David and son of Abraham there at the very beginning? When he goes, Abraham brought forth Isaac, and it goes on, and it starts talking about all these people. Why is God focusing in his introduction of his only son to the world? What is he focused on? Names. He gives a list of genealogy. Why? Because it's important to God. He didn't come from no unprepared group of people. He came from those who've been through the furnace. It's been heated. They've been through the fires of Babylon. They've been tested. And this is where this Mashiach come from. He came from that lineage. Does that make sense? Where did you come from? What's the testing? What's the fire of testing that's proved your name? Who you are in him? From a personal standpoint, we can look back in our own lives. There had to be a time for your name to matter to God. There had to be a time where you recognized who you were without him. You had to recognize that you had to forgive. You had to recognize you had to repent. You had to recognize that he was the most important thing to your life, and you accepted that. You had to recognize that he sent a Savior for you, and you accepted that Savior. That Savior died for your sins. He rose again and seated at the right hand of the Father for you. You had to recognize all those things. And now you understand who you name. Now you finally understood that. Now that you know that, have that knowledge, or are you living up to it? Or do you see yourself still bruised and battered by your past mistakes? Or do you see yourself that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? I'm ready for anything, equal to anything, because he infused power and strength inside of me. This is important to God. Because you got to live up to your name. Being saved is not living up to your name. Being saved means you know who you are now. You know your name. So you bend your head and you say, I'm Scott. But what's Scott doing? Is Scott living up to what God purposed and planned for his life? You see that? This is what Shemot's all about. He's trying to show us that I'm going to point out throughout the book of Shemot, 40 chapters, I'm going to point out where all this happens and how it lays out beautifully the way God. So in Matthew, we see this happen. In Luke, you go to Luke, same thing happens, right? We're not going to go there, but you see the same thing happening. Same thing is happening in Luke. I wanted to point that out to you to show you that sometimes it's the simplest things, like a title, that can really help us with direction. Because we need direction. We're going into a new book. We got to have direction. So Matthew 1:17 talks about that. The genealogy of Yeshua HaMashiach, son of David, son of Abraham. Roots Messiah in the story of Israel's fathers. Right? It's rooting him in the story of Israel's fathers. In their descendants into and out of bondage. Into and out of bondage. Not just, how many know that? He's God into bondage and he's God out of bondage. Just because they went to Mitzrayim, did that change who God was? Just because you were born and you had misdirection in your life and you lived a life of sin and debauchery and whoremongering, whatever else you want to call it. Do you think that changed God being the God in your life? No. But then you think he changed because now that you've come out, he's the God going in bondage and he's the God coming out of bondage. And you got to know who you are. You got to recognize that where you fit in that whole perspective. Because the children of Israel went into bondage. He brought them out of bondage. You still the same God. And even amazing, the story of our master was the angel told yourself, he said, take him what heaven's trying to do, exactly what Pharaoh was trying to do. Race and identity. He said, you take Yeshua to Egypt. I'm his God in Egypt, and I'm going to be his God out of Egypt. It's not going to change anything. Really, location don't change who God is.
That's right.
Is he not God? Is he not God on the mountain? Is he not God in the valley? Is he not God in your circumstances? Is he not God when you're sick and you can't, you don't know what to do and you try everything? Is he not still God? Is he not God when you're healed? He's saying God.
Right.
But who you are is what matters. Who you are at those times. Because sometimes we forget our name. Sometimes we lose sight of who we are. We lose our identity. If you don't see yourself coming up and coming out. That's who you are. That's your identity. Then who do you expect is going to see that for you? Very important to God. So we see that through the Mashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham, is rooted. He roots Messiah in the story of Israel's fathers, their descendants, until into bondage and out of bondage. Just as Shemot starts with the names of those gone to Mitzrayim, Matthew starts with the names through whom deliverance will come out of all spiritual Mitzrayim, which points to Yeshua in the climatic, being the climatic scene. Same thing. So, he points to names when they're in Egypt. And he points to names when Yeshua is going to come and take us out of the spiritual Egypt. He points to Yeshua. He points to a name. Does that matter? Does Yeshua's name matter? Absolutely it does. And you see later on, as I get into this, why Dan was restricted from the Revelation story. And you see why it's important that we focus more and that we pay attention to little things. Very important that we pay attention to little things. Just as Shemot starts with the names of those going into Mitzrayim, Matthew again starts with the names to whom deliverance will come out of all spiritual Mitzrayim, pointing to Yeshua as the climatic scene. You can preach this in this way. Shemot equals names in exile. Names in exile. Matthew equals names in fulfillment. Names in fulfillment. Both frame redemption as Jehovah remembers specific families and promises. You think he's forgotten you? Sometimes life feels like he's forgotten. When we met with hardship, it feels like God's not, he's not really seeing. I'm really hurting here. He sees the hurt. He's still God in the hurt. Who are you in the hurt? We diminish our well-being when we're struggling. We diminish our necessity to be around when we're struggling. So it's just like the prophet Elijah. He diminished his ability to be around when he was struggling. He just called fire down from heaven.
Right.
And then one woman spoke words to him. Mm-hmm. And he found a broom tree and said, God, kill me.
Yeah.
You know why? He was mentally exhausted. Sometimes we got to pause and fix our mind by the word of God. She didn't come to him with an army. She came to him with a threat. A threat. Here's a man who called fire from heaven, defeated all the prophets of Baal, defeated them all. Yet words crippled him. But here's the thing about God. To God, even though he put him under a broom tree, say, God, just take my life. Mm-hmm. I'm done. You know what God says? You're Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah. Mm-hmm. He sent an angel to bake him bread.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't rebuke him.
Right.
He just reminded him who he was. He sent an angel to bake bread for him so he can rest his mind and get back and get a grip on it. You understand? The enemy's tactics, they're scheming tactics. And if you don't take care of what your surroundings are, he'll undermine the very bursting of God's vision in your life. You won't even see it. You see yourself as yesteryear's past. And you never see yourself coming up and out. You don't see yourself leading people. I see you leading people. I see you leading entire groups of people. But it's not good enough for me to see it. I can only tell you what I see. When you see it, nothing can take that from you. Because it becomes part of who you are. It's part of your name. Is Shemot important?
Yes.
His name's important, absolutely. Names is Shemot from Shem. Name. Often carries the sense of character, reputation, or memorial. So very important. Very important that you understand that. When we look at Shem, we're dealing with things that are connected to reputation, character, and we're also dealing with memorial. There's a memory attached to your name. What are you going to be remembered for? What are you going to be remembered for? You've been to a lot of funerals. People get up and speak about people who died, and they talk about, they, you know, I've heard it all. They remember whoever it might be, a dad or whatever, grandpa, they talk about what he did and all this stuff, and they talk about all his great accolades and his way he worked and all that. But you know what I'm listening for? He read the Bible to me. Took me to church. Taught me about how to serve God. What are you going to be remembered for? They were faithful to Shabbat. They were faithful to the Word of God. They never quit, never give up. They constantly preach the gospel. What do you be remembered for? You understand? When we're talking about Shem, where we get Shemot from, name to names, it's attached to character, right, reputation, and memorial. Very important to understand that. So is there a memorial of the names that is listed in verse 1? To God there is. To God there is. Now this whole clan, that person themselves is gone. But what they're remembered for, they got to be reminded of. Because God don't forget. You might forget, but he don't forget. They have to be reminded about that their fathers who was before them. They have to be reminded. So in Luke 3, 23 to 34, you can read again that Luke account. We won't take time to read that today. Yeshua's lineage backs through Yaakov, Yitzhak, showing that Yeshua is the climax of the story that begins with the names entering Mitzrayim. So Yeshua's connected to every one of those names entering Mitzrayim. He's connected. So the Mashiach comes to save all those names. No different than he comes to save all the names in this room today, and all the names on this peninsula today, and all the names in this state today, and all the names in this country today, and all the names in the world. And so we have to see that. So this application, Yehovah does not work with nameless crowds. He works with names and households, encouraging, well, I want to encourage you today that your family story is seen and remembered by Elohim. Sometimes we want to erase our family story because we don't like what it looks like. You know, when you erase your family story, you can erase people of importance to the Most High. You might not like the way your story went, but every player in that story is a person that God loves and cares about. And it's up to you to be that shining light, that bright star that can show them that their name matters also. Some people have such trouble with their family, they don't even talk about their family. They want to just distance themselves as far as they can away from their family because their family is just trouble with a capital T. But if that's the case, if what our job is, once we come into the light, is to distance ourselves from all that trouble, then where's their hope? You have to ask yourself, what did God save you for? When are you going to be that bright morning star that speaks life into that hurting group that you were a part of? When is that going to happen? When you realize who your name is and you understand that it has to do with character, reputation, and memorial, you don't want to be known as the person who just ran from the problem, but they went back and solved the problem to the best of their ability by the help of Yeshua HaMashiach to make sure everybody sees the light. Amen? Is this helping you? Really, he does not work with a nameless crowd. He works with names and households. Encourage people that their family story is seen and remembered by Elohim, even when it feels like they are going down to their own Mitzrayim, places of constriction and pressure. That's what Mitzrayim was, a place of restriction and pressure. Now, it wasn't until a lot of years after Yosef died and then this new Pharaoh came. We don't know exactly that shift in timeline, but it happened relatively quick. that Goshen, that was this place of fruitfulness and blessings, all of a sudden became just a momentary safety place because they had to leave those homes and go make brick. And their life become harsh. Taskmasters were driving them. It was cruelty. They suffered. A place of constriction and pressure called them to consciously dedicate their bait as part of Yehovah's covenant story in Messiah Yeshua. So you got a covenant, you got to make sure that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God as our reasonable service. And remember, know you not that you are the temple of the Most High? So your bait, your home, your house has to be presented to Him. Because once you do that, then you can be the conduit that can help somebody else realize that their family name matters. It's okay. It can't be that hard that you want to change your name all the time. And people do that all the time. They distance themselves. So let's look at something here that I think will help us. I'm probably running close, huh? 18? I think I might be able to get some of it done. Shemot, verse 2 through 4. Rubin, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all those who were descendants of Yaakov were 70 beings, as Yosef was already in Mitzrayim. And so this tribal foundation, the text lists the sons, Rubin, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. The Hebraic notes, each name carries prophetic meaning. We know those prophetic meanings because they were discussed by Yaakov himself at his death. We know the prophetic meaning. Each name carries prophetic meaning. Yehuda, for example, I'll give you a couple of examples. Yehuda is H3063, comes from the root Yada, which is 3034, means to praise. Levi is 3878. It comes from the root Leva, which is 3867, means joined or attached. Together there, they form the core foundation of Israel as a people. Together, in combination, if you combine Yehuda and Levi, that's the core foundation of that group of people. So those names matter. Yes, they matter. And what they mean matters. Now they have to live up to these names. Now there was a time in Yehuda's life he didn't live up to his name. There was a time he didn't live up to that. And then he finally realized that he was doing wrong. And he had to start living up. Because it's from his line. Now he, at this time, he has no indication of that. He's still trying to figure out what his name is. He's just trying to figure out life in general. He's confused about all this stuff. He believes he's got something, but he's not. His testimony is not saying he's got it. Because what does Yehuda believe? We're trustworthy men. Mm-hmm. That's what he believes. You can believe all you want to believe. What you believe, it doesn't matter what the results are, is what matters. What's the testimony? Was Yehuda trustworthy? Well, we see their stories show they weren't trustworthy. None of them were. They're all tainted. They all needed a Savior. Every one of them. And he had to learn these lessons the hard and long way. So, as an example, we see that if we take just Yehuda and Levi, they, as a core principle, they make up the thing that holds together the entire group of people. Because through Levi we see the priestly line come, through Yehuda we see the Mashiach come, and so we see these wonderful principles kind of happen. Now, they all got terrible mistakes throughout this whole history, though. It don't just not smooth, and there are groups of people that's not smooth. But God still, he takes all that struggle and all that trouble, and he brings about the result. So, from a cross-reference, once you go to Revelations 7, Revelation 7, look at verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if I'm reading it, just that term, all the tribes of the children of Israel, in my mind, I'm thinking all the tribes. Right? Why do I'm thinking that? Because that's what it says. But it's going to tell me what it means by all. That's why you have to read on. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Shimon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Yosef, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. That's 12 names. 12,000. So we have 144,000 were sealed. My question is, where is Dan and Ephraim? Where are they? Now we have the question, right? And so we have to answer that question. And if you don't know the answer, you got to let the Word answer it for you.
Right.
If there's an answer, it's in the Word. How many want to know that answer?
Amen.
So listed in Revelations, we have 12 names, names of 12 tribes, here 12,000 each tribe during the tribulation. Yehuda, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Shimon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Notice the unusual features. Dan is missing and replaced by Manasseh. Manasseh is one of Joseph's sons. And he's the what? What? Is he the youngest or the oldest? He's the oldest. And he replaces the tribe of Dan. Question is, that don't answer, where's Dan? What happened to Dan? Ephraim is not named, but Yosef appears, which most scholars understand to include Ephraim under Yosef's name, while Manasseh is named separately. Very important to understand that, because that would make sense. Ephraim lived in such debauchery and isolation and left God so far that he forgot who he was. Forgot his name. God had to send a Yosef, or a type of Mashiach, to rescue him back, so he placed him underneath him. It's a great gospel message right there. Can we prove it scripturally? All over scripture. It's all over it. The list is theological, not just genealogical. This list, let me show you why. The rock is preaching something through which names appear and which are absent. The Ruach. Now we got the set apart spirit preaching something to it. Does the Ruach preach? Absolutely it does. If the Ruach don't preach, then how do you know what you know? The Bible says he teaches all things. The Ruach's teaching us this. The Ruach is telling me this. So I got to give one for the Ruach, or I can do it on my own. What you want to do? Give room to the Ruach to teach us. He's telling us something. He says, listen, if you purely think about this genealogy, from a genealogical standpoint, you're missing the whole principle. You got to look at it from a theological standpoint. What is God telling us about why Dan and Ephraim is missing, and why one has to be placed under yourself or Yeshua to count, and why Manasseh takes the place of the other one? Think about that. So, we're going to look at Dan's history, idolatry and apostasy. Scripture doesn't explicitly say, but Dan is left out because of what? X. He's left out because of what? X. So we have to read the pattern across the Tanakh, or the key backgrounds. So go to Judges 18. In Judges 18, we see something that happened here with Dan. We'll start with verse 14. Just for context, let's look at 13. And they passed over from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, or Micah. And five men who had gone to spy out the land of Laish answered and said to their brother, Do you know that there are in these houses a shoulder garment, a house idols, and a carved image, and a molded image, and now you know what to do. And they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man of the house of Micah and greeted him. And 600 men armed for battle who were of the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. Now this is not Dan. Dan is what? Dead. But this is the children of Dan.
Right.
Names matter and carry consequences for generations.
Right.
What you don't get settled before you die still carries on.
Mm-hmm.
So these 600 armed men, what does it mean when it says armed men? It means they're ready for war.
Right.
They're not just carrying weapons.
Mm-hmm.
They're ready for war. They're armed for what?
Battle.
Who are the children of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up and entered there. They took the carved images and the shoulder garment and the house idols and the molded images where the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed for battle. It was an intimidation tactic. We're not coming to ask for it. We're taking it. Now, we still don't know what they're taking it for. But they're taking it. What are they taking? Stuff that don't belong there. It don't belong there. Should they have in the house of Micah a shoulder garment? Idols? Should they have those things? None of that should be there. We're talking about these are all places that's part of the kingdom of God. They shouldn't be there. But they're there. And what is Dan taking them for? Well, we don't know yet. So he takes them. The five men who had gone to spy out the land went up and entered there, took the carved images, the shoulder garments, and the house idols, and the molded images, while the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with 600 men who were armed for battle. And these went into Micah's house and took the idols and the shoulder garments and the house idols and the molded images. Then the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be silent, put your hand over your mouth, come with us, and be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest in the household of one man or to be a priest in the household, a priest to a tribe and of the clan of Israel." That's a separation language. It would be better to come in priest for Dan's group, be our personal priest, a hired priest, a hireling for us, rather than trying to be a priest to Israel.
Right.
Separation.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're starting to figure out what they're taking this stuff for.
That's right.
Why are you taking it? Because you don't have to make one. In your heart, you want to make one. But if you can steal somebody else's, you might as well steal it. Because that's what they're doing. In the heart of the priest was glad. This is why the priest has to protect his heart. If you're going to teach the word of God, you got to protect yourself. There's some things you can't be glad about. If they don't align with God, you can't be glad about it. You can't put a pat on the back. You can't clap your hands for it because it's out of line with God. That's why you got to listen carefully. I don't care where you are. You can be visiting somebody. You listen to what's said. Not everything gets an amen and a clap. Some things you say nothing. You deal with them later, but you say nothing. Because they don't align with God. You know what kind of priest they're looking for? They said, put your hand over your mouth. Don't say nothing. And what he did? You know, if you told me to put my hand over my mouth, do you understand? This is what he was dealing with. This is not new stuff. They were dealing with that back then. They're still dealing with it today. You know, put your hand over your mouth. We're going to tell you what to do. Here's the list of stuff, things you can talk about. Other than that, you stay out of it. We don't want to hear none of that other stuff. We got too many priests doing this. You only got a few that remove their hand and say what God says. It's got to align with God. The heart of the priest was glad, and he took the shoulder garments and the house idols and the carved goods and took his place among the people. And they turned and went and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. These are all messages here, but I don't have time to preach them all. And they had gone some distance from the house of Micah when the men who were in the house of near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan and called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what is the matter that you have gathered such a company? You know, Dan gathered his men, 600. Well, Micah gathered his men. They overtook them. So Dan couldn't turn around and say, what's the matter that you gathered such a big company? But they got their hand on their weapons when they saying it. You want to fight? We'll fight. I'm just trying to show you what type of spirit Dan is operating in. And they called to the children of Dan, so they turned around and said to Micah, what's the matter and that you have gathered such a company? He said, you have taken away my mighty ones, which I made. And the priest, and you are leaving. Now, what more do I have? When you made your God and your God gets stolen, that leaves you with a zero. That's why God said, don't make your God. Because if you get stolen, you got none. My question is, who do you think is going to steal the most high? He can't be stolen. He can't be bought. He can't be robbed. You understand? You gotta figure out who you're aligning yourself with. Micah said, I made you that God. I'm just trying to figure out why you took him. Don't you sound crazy? This is what happens when you get involved in idolatry.
That's right.
This is what happens. And he said, you have taken away my mighty one, which I made, and the priest, and you are leaving. Now what more do I have? What is this you say to me? What is the matter? You asking me what's the matter? What's the matter is you took my God. And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us. They had a habit of telling people, don't say nothing. Lest men bitter of being fall upon you. Do they know their men? Absolutely. They're bitter of being. They're bitter of being. I got a bunch of crazies here, 600 of them. And they've been looking to chop somebody up. So if I be you, I put my hand over my mouth and hush. I'm reading your Bibles, your Bible. He says, they're bitter of being fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. And the children of Dan went away And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And they took what Micah had made and the priests who had belonged to him and went to Lachish, to the people who were at rest and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Now they already scoped this city out for this event. They sent spies. He said, look at these silly people. They didn't have protection. That's how he's trying to show you what Dan passed on. Mm-hmm. Look how they're keeping their little goats. And we're going to come and take, we're going to kill everybody. Mm-hmm. But in the city, we're going to take this land. So the intent, the Bible, what did Yaakov say about Dan? Dan was like what?
Serpent.
A serpent along the way. A serpent along the way. Unsuspecting, all of a sudden, you're bit. That's what was said. Now, Dan had a responsibility to change that in a positive way, but he didn't. He died, and he passed it on to every one of his clan. 600 bitter beings. Think about that. Who showed their bitterness, went over there and took this Lachish to the people who were at rest, unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no word with anyone. And it was in the valley that belonged to Beth Rehob, and they rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. Are you hearing me? Who was born to Israel. Who was then born to Israel. But previously the name of the city was Lachish. So I want you to say the children of Dan set up for themselves. They set up for themselves the carved image. And Jehonathan, son of Gershon, and the son of Manasseh, and the sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day the land was taken into exile. So they lived with a false god, false images that they stole from from another idolater, Micah, and lived that way until the exile. They never changed. They never quit doing what they were doing. So you want to know why God decided that we're not going to include Dan? He didn't include him because of his idolatrous practices. He loved that idolatrous practices. That's what he did. Now go to, where am I?
We had a recording error, so it's the CD out. So
that's okay, I'll stop. I'm getting close anyway. So I'm going to have to continue to finish this. Who wants to hear the rest of it? So the story gets better and better. I'm telling you, it gets absolutely incredible. So I will start back up with 1 Kings 12, 28 through 30. We're going to look at that because this practice continued right in the face of God. It didn't matter what anybody thought. Dan was going to do what Dan wanted to do. And then God had to really get his attention by removing him. Mm-hmm. How do we know he removed him? Revelation says he does. Removed him. So this is just stuff. Maybe this is not a, to some people this is not a salvation issue. But it's a historical issue that I believe really tells a story on how important it is to focus on Shemot, the names of that book throughout the book. And so we're able to do that, and we'll take up right there next time. Did it help you any?